Welcome to Air Jaren. This broadcast is produced by Global Radio Ministries and Jaren Ministries International. The teaching series we are in is the New Testament book of Colossians.
Ancient problems, current battles, biblical solutions, an overview of Colossians. In part one of this teaching, Dr. Cici described five errors that plagued the Colossian church. Errors that continue to crop up in the church today. Number one, Arianism, the claim that Jesus is not the eternal and fully divine Son of God. 2. Docetism, the idea that Christ only seemed to be fully human. 3. Abuse of church leadership, the claim that Christ is not the head of the church. The fourth problem, pragmatism. What works is more important than what is true. And 5. Modernism. We need new ideas for modern times. Here with problems 6 through 13, and part 2 of Ancient Problems, Current Battles, Biblical Solutions is Dr. Cici.
Error number 6. Very familiar, then and now. Legalism. With the view that says the gospel is too simple. You need more to be saved. And you need more to stay saved. And the problem then was rampant as Paul does battle once again. Can you imagine him in prison going, oh no, not again. As he's dealing with the same Judaizers that he dealt with and he's writing to the Galatians and the churches of South Galatia. Those half-Jewish, half-Christian, kind of melded and not really solid people that had come up north and gone a little bit to the west there and they passed in the Galatian area and they began propagating a false doctrine of legalism. Bent on destroying the freedom that Christians have in Christ. Arguing that it is faith in Christ plus whatever list we want to give you. Plus works. A false religion that was more about do's and don'ts and rules and regulations than it was about faith in Christ alone. Oh, my friends, listen to me. They were people that were saying, listen, you need to participate in special days like the Sabbath. You need to engage in rituals like circumcision. You need to celebrate special festivals like the Jewish feasts and the new moon celebrations every month. You need to hold the special dietary laws, kosher foods and all that stuff. You need to do all that in order to not only get saved, but to stay saved. Now, many of you were with us during our time in Galatians. I'm not going to repeat that. We'll get to it in Colossians a little bit. You can go to campusbiblechurch.com and listen to about 40 messages in Galatians if you want. But remember what I did as we began Galatians? I wheeled in a cart all the way in the back, all the way in the front, stacked and stacked with books from my poison shelf. My poison shelf is in my office there. You can come see it in the bottom two rows. It's all the books of all the religions and isms that I could get. And not secondary sources, but primary sources. And I showed you on that day, remember, I opened all of them up and I had underlined what all of them have in common. Because they all have differences in what things you need to do to be saved or stay saved. But they have one thing in common. Works. You got to work your way to God and you got to work your way to stay right with God. All of them. Doesn't matter whether it's this one or the stack of others. And Paul would say, look, anybody that imposes on the gospel of grace, the true gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by virtue of their imposition, are heresy. We don't like that term, do we? We want to say they're just wrong a little bit. Listen, if I make you a brownie and I put some dog manure in it, you don't say to me, but it's only got a little bit of dog manure. Stay away. You stay away. The true gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Say that with me. The true gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And here's Paul's answer in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Takes us back to the basics of the gospel. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. You want a shadow or substance? And then in chapter 2, verse 20, he says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, chapter 2, verse 20 and following, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees, to legalism, such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, or the whole list of others that they'll impose on you. You got to be baptized. You got to join this church to be saved. You got to do this to be saved. You got to do that to be saved. Which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom. Oh, we love lists. In self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value. Did it say some value? No value against fleshly indulgence. You know what he's saying? It doesn't work. It doesn't work. And that's why in the very first chapter, he'll come right out the chute. First words out of it, after introducing himself as Paul the Apostle, will begin to talk about the impact of the true gospel, the impact of faith in Christ, verse 4, the truth of the gospel, verse 5, and the grace of God in truth, verse 6. We'll get there. Number 7. It's what I call elitism. We all know what that is. It's people who say, you know, I have a special insight from God that's only available through me. In fact, the Colossian church had been invaded by a group of people who believed that their views were the views that were to be taken most seriously and carried the most weight. That they were the Illuminati. That they were the special ones with a super knowledge of what's called in Greek epignosis, a knowledge upon knowledge. They were the enlightened elite. You know, we have the mysteries. We have the secret code. We have the key to understanding Scripture. And if you don't have this, you're missing it. Oh, how human that is, isn't it? But the problem today is the problem then. So many groups. How many times have you turned in a religious channel and heard somebody say, I have a message from God that no one else has ever heard before? Or I heard the voice of God and He told me to tell you. Or you know what? I and only I know the day that Christ is coming back. And what do you do when they're wrong? They're in the Old Testament, you'd stone them. Let me just suggest a little lighter punishment. Don't listen to them. Don't waste your time. See, Paul's response is that he will point out that the knowledge of God is not for a super class of people. The biblical epignosis, that knowledge upon knowledge of God, is a gift to all who have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. You are a partaker of the very mysteries of Christ. What an amazing thing. In Deuteronomy 29, he reminds us in verse 29 of that, that we're not going to get every secret of God. He says the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to what? You and your descendants. Don't miss that. There are some things you'll never know. And you will never know. The secret things belong to God, but the things that God revealed are revealed to all of us. And you can get to them. All you have to do is learn to study. Learn to study His Word. That's why He'll say in chapter 1, verse 10, increasing in the epignosis, the knowledge of God. In chapter 1, verse 26, that the Word of God, that is that mysterion, that mystery which has now been manifested to whom? To the Illuminati? To His saints. Any saints in here? Raise your hand. We already talked about this. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a saint. God willed to make known this mystery among the Gentiles, meaning it's not just for Jewish believers, it's also for all believers. And in chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in order that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. Related to this were the groups of people in Colossae who were advocating that they got their illumination, they became the Illuminati by spiritually connected to the angels. So it developed into worship of angels, and in particular, one angel, Michael the Archangel. And that's why they had statuary, and he became the protector of the city of Colossae against their frequent earthquakes. It didn't work. They were eventually destroyed by an earthquake, because there are two realities in life. There is a God, and you're not Him. Now, I want you to notice the problem then, because there's a problem today. He goes on the offense, Paul does. Trying to convince the people not to worship angels, because these people were saying, no, you don't need the Word of God. You need to call on your spirit guides and other spiritual mediators between God and man to explain not the Bible, but the secret things beyond the Bible. Who among us hasn't heard stuff like that today? That new world, that new spiritism, that new age stuff. How many times have I heard people online or some other place say, you know, just ask your spirit guide. You want a word of counsel? Just channel from the other side. But I'll tell you something. You start channeling from the other side, you will hear from the other side. And it won't be God. It won't be God's spirit. It will be a spirit. It'll be a Satan and one of his demonic spirits. And no question, they are disguised as angels of light, but they are nonetheless angels. And you will have an angelic spirit guide. It just will not be from God. And if you think that's innocent stuff, seances and Ouija boards and doing that stuff, young people, hear me. You will open your life to satanic and demonic influence. Just like the Colossians, it destroyed them. It will destroy you. I say that because I love you. Paul's response is so clear. Look what he says in chapter 2, verse 18. Write it down. He says, let no one keep defrauding of your prize by delighting in the worship of angels. And not just talking about bowing down to them. He's talking about what? Drawing their source of truth from them. Taking his stand on the visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. See, Paul wasn't denying the visions. He was identifying the source of the visions. I don't deny visions. If somebody says to you, I heard from a source, don't deny it. Don't call them nuts. Tell them they're in danger. Because there's only one spirit that they need to be listening to, and that's the Spirit of God. And He will never say anything contrary to the Word of God. Number 9 is asceticism. You guys with me? The body is evil and deserves harsh treatment in order for your soul to be saved. The belief that the body is evil and therefore you need to buffet the body and engage in harsh treatment and self-denial. In other words, these were the people, we know them well, that say that fun is evil. That enjoyment is of the devil. And boy, the Colossian church was being attacked by these joy-stealing ascetics, advocating that the Christian life must also be filled with pain and suffering if you're going to be really like Jesus. I mean, how in the world can you enjoy life when Jesus died on the cross? That's what they were arguing. And we've got them today in the 21st century. In fact, they even advocate that you're in sin if you have money in your pocket and food in the fridge and clothes to wear. And God forbid you have a second car when most of the world only doesn't even have one. And then they suggest that Jesus never laughed. And therefore, because of that, any expression of joy mocks the reality that our lives are to be filled with persecution and suffering, or something is wrong. I mean, after all, yea, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ shall suffer persecution. And so therefore, if you're smiling, you're in sin. Oh, we've got them today. And that's why Paul will address that in chapter 2, verse 18, when he says, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. Just beating yourself all the time. You've got to suffer. You got to bleed if you're going to be Christian. And yet you look at chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, as he talks about our position in Christ, and he says that he made you alive together with him. If that doesn't cause you to stand up and joyfully shout amen, nothing will. Amen? Number 10. Licentiousness. If it feels good, do it. It's kind of the opposite of asceticism. That instead of buffeting the body, just let the body do anything. I mean, the body is evil. All right? So the ascetic said, hurt the body. Punish the body. Don't let the body enjoy. But the licentious people said, no, don't do that. Just let it enjoy. What does it matter? All of us are evil. But someday we'll be not evil because we'll be out of these bodies, so you might as well do anything you want. I mean, after all, they argued in the first century, God wants me to be happy, and my happiness is God's highest good. Forget His holiness. Does that sound familiar? That twisted philosophy that we have today, that there are no standards. God is in heaven saying, look, whatever makes you happy, honey, I'll move heaven and hell to make you happy. In fact, I'll even get rid of hell for you. Would that make you happy? Anything you want to do because you're my child. Oh, there are so many proponents of that today. Don't even make me start reading them. Chapter 3, verse 5, Paul's response, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to what? Say it, everybody. Idolatry. Well, that's not a very popular word today. Chapter 3, verse 6, for it's on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. You're not supposed to talk about wrath either. And then he says in chapter 3, verse 8, put them all aside. Well, that messes me up. I thought I could do anything because God's happy with me. And then even Paul has an audacity to call them in chapter 3, verse 9, evil practices. I was listening to one preacher on television. I won't say his name. You just recognize the fountains. Who actually said that sin is just a poor self-image. Oh, yeah? Paul just called it an evil practice deserving the wrath of God that cost the Son of God. That's hardly a poor self-image. It's a violation of the very holiness of God. Error number 11, astrology. There are natural forces influencing our lives and our destinies. And it wasn't a surprise for the Colossian church to struggle with this. The Romans were certainly replete with that, and so were the Greeks as well, that were the background behind that, where there are stellar and planetary forces influencing their lives, their destinies. I don't need to talk about ancient astrology. I just need to open up a newspaper today for you. I need to take your cell phone, if it has any internet access, and show you how many apps that you can download once you tell them your sign, baby. Or the magazines, or the books, or the internet ads. We have a culture that's looking to the stars. Not in the spirit of Psalm 19, that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament proclaims His handiwork. Not as a means to engage in accurate worship of the Creator. But in the spirit of Romans chapter 1, worshiping the creature, the creation. And we are looking to the stars. And let me tell you this. If the Apostle Paul were alive today, he would say, there is no such thing as innocent astrology. Any form of it is empty deception. Look at chapter 2, verse 8 quickly. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And we'll get to that passage in which I'll explain that the elementary principles are the basics of the cosmos. It's not innocent. You will open up your life to demonic influence, spiritism, and evil. You don't think for a minute it's going to advertise that, do you? Error number 12 is universalism. The view that says there are many ways to God. And of course, in the Colossian church, they were saying, oh, Jesus is a way to God. Oh, you can find God through Jesus, but He's not the only way. In fact, there are many ways. And of course, we call it universalism, that widespread philosophy that you'll find if you walk down to the local bookstore. Or you go to Amazon.com and you say religion. Or you go and some whatever you do to find your books that you're going to read, and they will tell you there are many ways to God. They will tell you that we're all headed on the same path, that somehow we'll all get there, though they disagree with where there is. And Paul's response in chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 to them and to us is that God rescued us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, watch this now, in whom we have redemption. The forgiveness of sins. And no one else. Talk to Paul. Talk to James. Talk to John the Apostle. Talk to Peter. The rest of the writers of Scripture. There's only one way to have peace with God. And that's by trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. And if you don't like hearing from those human writers, how about Jesus Himself that said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. John 14, verse 6. Error number 13. Kind of as a catch-all, unnamed heresies, with the view that there's always something new to believe in. Because the truth is, even though I listed a dozen of the errors invading the Colossian church, it wasn't all. And that's why if you go and look up Colossian heresy in commentaries and wherever the other studies you do, you won't have any two men agree, any two people agree. Because it was this melting pot of heresies with a bunch of different names. And history reveals that there were more and more of them, like this blending of this stew we talked about earlier. And Paul's response to the Colossians and to us will also prepare us for the philosophies that are coming in the future that are yet named He will say, beware of anything that keeps you from putting Christ first in everything. Chapter 1, verse 18. Beware of anyone who deludes you. Chapter 2, verse 4. Beware of anything that takes you captive. Chapter 2, verse 8. Beware of anyone who tries to judge your heart. Chapter 2, verse 16. Beware of anyone who tries to defraud you of your heavenly prize. Chapter 2, verse 18. And beware of anyone who presents to you any form of false teaching. Chapter 2, verse 19. I just summarized for you chapters 1 and 2. We're going to have a lot of fun verse by verse through that as we learn. That's the background. Very, very quickly. It won't take us long because now we're flying close. We're about to land, if you will, in our overview. And we get to the practical issues where the Colossian church needs to be understood, folks, that even though it's 2,000 years old and they're dead and gone, they were real people living in real time and facing real problems. I saw this ad on the internet that said, talked about all the human problems, and then it said, this site is for you. Don't you wish? But I can say with all certainty, this book is for you. And I can say with all certainty that Colossians is for you. And Paul himself would stand before you today and say, when you understand the preeminence of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ in His Word, then life will unfold properly for you. And he will move from the theological in chapter 1 and 2 to the so what in chapter 3 and 4. And we're going to get to that as it talks about putting Christ first in your life. Putting Christ first in your lives by teaching us how to focus on who we are as heaven-bound Christians. How to put aside things that are idolatry in our lives, like immorality and evil desire and greed and anger and slander and abusive speech and lying. Anybody ever struggled with that? Or by instructing us to put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness, love, peace, and thankfulness. Anybody need that? And reminding us to let the Word of God richly dwell within us and calling us to teach one another so that we all can bring glory to God in everything we do. It's an amazing passage in chapter 3. But then in chapter 3, verse 18 to 21, he'll talk about putting Christ first in our homes. Yes, that's practical too. Because the preeminence of Christ plays out behind the closed doors of our lives as wives submit to their husbands, as husbands love their wives and are not bitter toward them, as children obey their parents and fathers encourage their children and not embitter them and exasperate them. Oh, how we need it today, even in this body. And then he'll teach us that the preeminence of Christ applies to putting Christ first in the workplace, in our jobs, as we learn how to obey our bosses and treat those under us with fairness and how to do our work heartily unto the Lord because it is the Lord God whom we serve. We don't work to earn a paycheck. We work to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. But then he'll talk also about putting Christ first in our conduct toward outsiders. He will call us, as Matt even said today, of calling us to pray. Not just prayers of thanksgiving, but pray for doors of opportunity for people like our missionaries and for yourself as well in your neighborhood and the workplace and so forth. Putting Christ first in our conduct. And then he'll also talk about putting Christ first in our speech. Chapter 4, verse 6, as he talks about how to have our speech that's sweetened with grace and seasoned with salt. Anybody here ever had a problem with the tongue? Will you slip your hand up, please, in some admission? Because we need that too. Oh, folks, let me just tell you that what we're talking about is ancient problems with and current battles, but biblical solutions that worked then if they'd obeyed it, and they didn't, and the church died, but can work now. And the church can live. These are life lessons from Paul's letter to the church, straight from the heart of God and the Word of God to our hearts. And guess what, folks? You need Colossians not only for you. You need it for your children, and you need it for your children's children, because we're not done yet. And I'll tell you when we're done. That's when God raptures out of us, out of here, or I do your funeral. I squeeze your cheek, and I say, He's done. And not until. We need Colossians. And we need it living in our lives. We need it living in our hearts. And God's people said, Amen. And you will come back next week prepared. You'll come back next week having read Colossians. You'll come back next week also opening your heart to once again look at the gospel from the heart of the Apostle Paul to your heart. Amen. Father, thank you for this time. We pray for your blessing in Jesus' name.
Here are Paul's warnings to Christians of every age. Beware of these things. Anything that keeps you from putting Christ first in all things. Anyone who deludes you. anything that takes you captive. Anyone who attempts to judge your heart. Beware of anyone who tries to defraud you of your heavenly prize. And beware of anyone who presents to you any form of false teaching. The Colossian Christians were real people living in real time and facing real problems. So put Christ first in every part of your life, at home, on the job, in your conduct toward outsiders and in your speech.
Happy, yeah.